dive in. The title of my message today is Come Alive. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 19. Okay, Philippians is found in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then right after Ephesians is Philippians. So in the next few moments, my goal is to help us gain insight into this rich passage in Philippians. We cannot be passive Christians, but we must come alive. Just a little bit of background information. Paul wrote this book of Philippians sitting in a Roman prison. Okay, imagine that. He's sitting in a Roman prison. This was a letter to the church in Philippi and was a gift that Paul had sent to strengthen those believers by showing them the true joy that comes from Jesus Christ. Hopefully you've had time to find Philippians chapter 1. And let's begin reading. You can either follow along on the screen or in your Bible. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Everybody say death. All right, y'all are still tracking. For me, to live in Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. All right, let's pick up in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that I have this opportunity to communicate your word. God, the gospel, the good news. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips, that God, I would just be a vessel that you flow through. God, I'd only say what you have me to say, and God, I would only speak your truth, God, which is what you have called me to proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a few weeks ago, I finished my last game of soccer. Okay? I don't know if you knew, I am a children's pastor by day, but a soccer coach by night. All right? Well, it all started one day when my son decided he wanted to play soccer. I don't know about you. You may know lots about soccer, but Pastor John knows very, very little. Okay? So the coordinator said, you know, your son doesn't have a soccer coach, so we need somebody to step up and be the soccer coach. And so without a soccer coach, you can't have any games, you can't have any practices. Your kids, in essence, can't play. Somebody has to step up to the plate. Somebody has to decide to be the coach. I'm like, well, I'll be willing to help, but I don't really know much about soccer, so maybe, you know, he said. So I messaged him back on Facebook and said, okay, I'd be willing to help. And He said, okay, well, meet me out at the soccer field. I'll give you your uniforms. I'll give you a book and get to work. I'm like, what? Really? Really? I'm now the soccer coach for first and second graders. He says, oh, it's simple. All you got to do is teach them to kick the ball. I'm like, okay, maybe I can teach them how to kick the ball. So all that being said, in our Christian walk, we have to decide, just like I had to decide, to get off the bench and get into the game. Right? It's easy to be a spectator. I wanted to be that parent that just showed up at the game, unfolded my lawn chair, and sat on my tail, honestly, and watch. Are you with me? I mean, hopefully you're out in the crowd. But I wanted to just sit, relax, bring some water, watch my kid play soccer. I didn't want to have to engage in the game. I just wanted to enjoy the moment. And sometimes in our Christian walk, that is the way it is. Sometimes in our Christian walks, we just want to take a casual stroll, kick back with Jesus, and enjoy the show. Can I tell you, that's not what God has called us to do. He has not called us to be passive Christians. He has called us to come alive. See, each of us have faced struggles, seasons in our lives, knowing that you need to stand for something, but you chose not to. So you are the person hiding out. And maybe it's only Pastor John, that's okay. But sometimes you want to go to Walmart and get in and out. Okay, I am the focused man, all right? So I want to shop, get whatever Rachel's told me to get, and I want to get out. And don't pass go, don't collect $200. Just go for it, you know? I got to get the toilet paper. I got to get whatever, okay? And, you know, you want to have tunnel vision. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Hopefully you don't bump into anybody you know because it's going to kill your time, right? You're on a time crunch here. But we have to slow down. We have to be focused and do what God's called us to do. See, the old statement says, if you don't stand for something, you'll stand for anything. Get that. If you don't stand for something, you'll stand for anything. And it truly applies to our Christian walk. We must choose to come alive and not blend in. I could easily said, you know, somebody else will step up. And I had a lot of parents. I was going through a lot this summer. A lot of parents did step up and help me. My dad passed away, and I had to go back and forth to Arkansas a bunch of times. But I decided I was going to come alive. I was going to come alive for those kids because those kids needed a coach. I still don't know much about soccer, but I know my kids had a fun time. I know that they enjoyed being on the field, and we actually did score some goals. All right, it's open goal, all right? There's no goalie, so that made it a little bit easier. But, so let's transition and let's talk about how Jesus knew that we would encounter seasons in our lives just like this, when we want to be passive, that we want to just go with the motions and go through the flow. So let's take a deeper look at Philippians 1, 19 through 30. Apostle Paul was counting on the prayer of the Lord's church in this passage. And the provision made by the Spirit of Jesus Christ will lead to his deliverance. His expectation and hope were focused on his source, which was Jesus. He wanted to exalt Christ in his body, no matter what state he was in. In verse 19 of our text, it says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So the first thing that we need to realize is we must come alive in prayer. There is power in prayer. Let me say that again. There is power in prayer. What takes us years, what takes us months to try to figure out can be changed in a moment with the power of prayer. See, Paul was counting on the prayers of the body of Christ. See, we gain strength when people are willing to go to the front lines and intercede for us. We must be willing to make prayer a priority, not an afterthought. So your response should not be worry or fret, but to go to prayer. As humans, we think we can fix all this stuff. Maybe it's just Pastor John, but we think we can just fix all this stuff, and our first response should be prayer. Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." See, come alive in prayer. Intercede for those who are struggling like it was your issue. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm having an issue in my life, whether that's sickness, whether that's a family-related issue, whether that's financial, I want people praying for me. Come on now. I want people praying for me. I want people interceding for me, just like it was their issue, just like it was their problem. See, there's three things I know about people in this room. Every person in this room can relate to this. Pastor said it a few weeks ago, so it's nothing new, all right? But either, number one, you're coming into a storm, right? Some of you right now are coming into a storm. Number two, you're in a storm. Or number three, you're coming out of a storm. No matter what your circumstance or situation, pray. See, I realized this in my own life this summer. I had 9 weeks with my dad. My dad coded 9 weeks before August the 8th. And I can say it was probably the toughest thing in my life because I get a phone call and I realize that my dad, in essence, could be dead. They put him on life support and they were able to bring him back, and I had 2 weeks with him. So anyways, getting all emotional. I didn't figure I'd get emotional, but so had 9 weeks left of his life, and they were able to bring him back. He was able to go to rehab. Everything looked normal. He was going through all the normal processes of getting better. And our goal was to get Dad home. Our whole goal was, we're going to get Dad home. And so he I didn't even know such things exist, but apparently there's like ICU hospitals that's all they do. Okay, I really respect nurses and doctors, especially over the summer. But there's intensive care hospitals. And then from the intensive care hospital, he was supposed to be moved up to the rehab hospital. He made it to the rehab hospital. And then he had a respiratory attack. And whenever the respiratory attack, in essence, he coded again at that point. They put him back on the ventilator. I mean, it was right towards Backpack Project. I told Pastor the only way I'm missing Backpack Project is if Dad's dying. That's what it is. And all of a sudden, I got the phone call. And it was the 24 to 48 hours your dad has to live. If you want to say goodbye to him, come now. Can I tell you, in those moments, I needed people to pray for me. I need people to intercede for me. It was amazing that when Dad's church would intercede for him, suddenly he would get better. He would have moments of clarity of mind. He would have moments that he would be able to communicate to his family. Sometimes I don't think we realize there is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. Beyond praying for yourself, be in community with others so that you can intercede for their needs as if they were your own. If you're not in community with other believers, you need to be in community because you're going to come across a crisis. You're going to have moments in your life that you need somebody to go to the front lines and pray for you. And you're not going to feel like praying. You're not going to feel like it. That's the reason why we have the body of Christ. That's the reason why we have the church. That's the reason why faith church exists. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It doesn't say some things. It says he works together in all things. James 5:13-16, Pastor communicated about this about 2 weeks ago. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayer offered in faith will make the sick people well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So how do you react in circumstances that come your way? Who are you interceding for and encouraging on the journey of life while they are facing rough times? Who do you have in your life you can count on to pray for you? There's some questions to think about. You need to know how you're going to react to circumstances. You need to be encouraging people along the journey. You also need to have that person that you can count on to pray for you. So the first thing we must do is we must come alive in prayer. The second takeaway from this passage is come alive, don't fear death. Don't fear death. In our text, in verse 21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. "Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." See, you have to realize that Paul was writing this in a prison cell. All right? He wasn't sipping on Starbucks writing this, okay? He was in a prison cell and he was going to be put on trial in Rome, and he was going to potentially be killed by his enemy. However, when he was in danger, he didn't fear death. He said, "You know what? If I die, I die. If I don't, oh well, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you along the journey." See, 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." See, each of us, last week I celebrated my 37th birthday. Okay, I can't even fathom, I'm not really 37. All right? And, you know, for me, it's starting just to be another day. It's just another day of the week. I hope people remember it. Hopefully they get me some Starbucks card, which I got blessed with lots of Starbucks cards. And hint, hint, if y'all want to get me a Starbucks card, I won't deny it. But anyways, we all have a birthday. For my children, it's a big day. Like Ian is already talking about, his birthday is the day after Christmas. And he's already talking about his birthday, all right? says, Dad, I want this, want this. Okay, I just take a picture of it in the store and say, okay, I'll ship it to whoever will get it for you. I don't even, you know, I can't keep up anymore. I just take a picture of it, and if somebody says, oh, I want to get Ian a present, here you go. So maybe that's a good approach, maybe it's not. But each of us have a birth date, all right? Some of us want to forget about it because we're getting older. Some of us, but each of us have a death date. The Bible says we're appointed to die once and after that to face judgment. And we don't want to think about that date. Personally, I'd rather just go via the rapture, you know. I mean, we could all get up in our chairs and jump in the air and see if the rapture's going to happen and just fly to heaven. That would be great. However, but it's a fact of life that each of us are going to die. You know, I've witnessed funerals that of young people that have died. You know, I remember when I first came to the church, there was this high school student, and he passed away, and I was like, okay, how can somebody die at 18 or 19? You know, how can that happen? You know, it's I don't get to make those calls. I don't completely understand. I don't know even now why my dad had to die at 66. It seems young. It seems really, really young. But it's appointed unto us once to die. It's a part of life. And we do not need to fear death because we know that Christ is in control. Right? We know that maybe his plans aren't our plans, but his plans are the best plans. Can I encourage you today that you can't count on yesterday. Yesterday is gone. You can't count on the future because it's not here yet. The only thing you can count on is the present. You get that? It's the present. The presence is the present. All right? So, in essence, the present is the gift of today. James 4:14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. See, we must come alive. Don't fear death, because death is not the end. We are just aliens, all right, not green little people, all right, but we're just aliens in this land, all right? We're just pilgrims passing through. An old hymn written by Jim Reeves states, the title of it is, "This World is Not My Home." Let me read a few lines for you. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I don't know about you, but this world doesn't have much to offer me. Yeah, it's great to have things, but things diminish. It's very temporary. It's very tangible and temporary. See, death can seem a little scary, but for a child of God, it's our new home. Where there's no pain, think about this, no pain. Some of you woke up this morning with a backache. Your knee was throbbing. No pain. All right? No more tears. I've shed a lot of tears in the past few weeks. No more tears. No more sorrow. You'll always get to be with the ones who have gone before you, the loved ones that have gone before you. I don't know about you, but it would be nice to have a new body. I mean, I try to go to the Y, but it just doesn't happen. Yeah, we're supposed to laugh. Very good. Okay. It just doesn't happen. I just don't have a very good exercise routine. I like my sweets, all right? I like sugar. I like Big Macs and McDonald's and all the stuff bad for you, okay? I know I have some personal trainers on the front row that wouldn't agree, but sorry. But we have to realize that this world is not our home. And we're going to get a new body, and we're going to be forever with Christ. See, Paul realizes that death or life on earth was a win-win situation. It was a win-win situation. My question to you is, what ways are you living like you were dying? See, if you were only giving 1 year to live, what will you do to impact the kingdom of God? If you were only given 1 year to live, what would you do differently today to impact the kingdom of God? Whatever it is, you should start doing it because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So the third and final point says, come alive, don't fear our enemies. This passage that in our text in verse 27, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. See, if we live for Christ, we can expect to suffer. All right? Christ didn't promise us a bed of roses and sweet tea on the front porch, okay? It just doesn't work that way. All right, we can expect to suffer. But can I tell you, in America, all right, we are really not persecuted very much. We're really a blessed nation. Did you wake up this morning and get dressed for church and wonder if you were going to get shot before you got out the door? Were you worried whenever you came in this door that somebody was going to tackle you or mug you or beat you? But in some countries, that is literally what it is. They literally have to go underground, meaning they have to hide out in order to have a church service. And us precious Americans are wondering if our friend's going to make fun of us if we talk to them about Christ. Think about that. We're concerned what our neighbor thinks if we say, I love Jesus. As a Christian, we are to be Christ-like. Okay? After all, that's what Christian means. You tracking with me? We are called to be different. I did not say we are to become weird. Okay? Don't dress up in pink and say, I love Jesus, probably not going to attract a lot of people. You might look silly, but it's not going to attract a lot of people. See, every Sunday and every Wednesday we would go to church. My mom was a single mom. She raised us to go to church. Every time the doors were open, we were at church. That's where we were. Didn't matter what was going on, that's what was happening. We were going to church. We had this little neighbor boy. He would come over and play basketball with me. His name was Nick. And he would see us every Sunday go to church, every Wednesday go to church. And he was wondering, what in the world do y'all do on Sunday? What's going on? We said, well, we go to church. What do you do on Sunday, Nick? He said, well, I just watch TV and hang out at my house and eat Cheetos. I don't know if that's really what he said, but anyways. But he asked if he could go to church with us. I said, sure. We got another seat in the back seat. Just come to church with us, Dick. Well, he got saved. All right? His life was forever changed. You want to know why? My witness was being shown by me going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, and he recognized that there was something different in our life that he wanted. See, shouldn't go off script. That's not very good. But anyways, see, we are called to be different as Christians. I didn't say we were called to be weird, but the thing is, we are to be insulated from the things of this world, but not isolated. Get that? We're to be insulated from this world, all right? We can't be isolated, okay? We can't be isolated from the world. We can't just put ourselves in this box and say we're not going to interact with anybody. We have to be insulated, but not isolated from this world. See, the only Jesus some people will see will be the Jesus that is in you. Some people say it this way, the only Bible some people will read will be the Bible that you project. So in Matthew 6:9, it says, hallowed be your name. This is the start of the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. And then it says, hallowed be your name. The phrase that Jesus is using in this is a petition, a proclamation, a request, an announcement. Hallowed be your name. Do whatever it takes, Lord, in my life. Is that your prayer today? Do whatever it takes, Lord, in my life. I used to tell students, you know what? God doesn't want part of you. He wants the whole package. He doesn't want part of you. He wants the whole package. He wants the good. He wants the bad. He wants the ugly. He wants every room in your house. Are you willing to give every room of your house to Christ? See, it's sort of like this. All right. Pastors? No, just joking. So, does anybody know what this is? This is a toilet brush. All right? It's very famous. It's used to clean toilets. All right? Now, I'm pretty sure when you woke up this morning, you didn't pull out your toilet brush and say, you know what? I'm going to brush my teeth with my toilet brush. Anybody do that today? No? Nobody got out their toilet brush and said, you know what? I am going to brush my teeth with my toilet brush. No. Why? I'll tell you why. Because this toilet brush is used for a purpose and a function. I know you're laughing right now, but you'll get this, okay? Right? This toilet brush is used for a purpose and a function. It is set apart. Get this. It's set apart for what? Cleaning toilets. Right? In the same way in our life, we should be set apart for Christ to perform His function, to perform His purpose that He has in our lives. Right? Matthew 28:19-20, it says what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is what we're commissioned to do as a church. As the people of God, we should be making disciples. We should be interacting with people. I'll put the toilet brush away. See, to be holy is to be cut above the rest. Not the norm. Superior, not a holier than thou, but a superior, extraordinary. See, we are holy not in our own rights, but because Christ died upon the cross for our sins. We are set apart for that, because of that. And I was praying this morning in the chapel, and I really feel like God gave me a word. And the word was, some of us, we use Christ as our eraser, and we ask him to forgive us of our sins. And that's part of it. But in essence, we should be the person that writes, that lets Christ write our life. That whatever Christ is speaking to our hearts, we're going to obey it the first time. And we're going to let him write our lives. But most of us, we use the wrong end of the pencil. We just go to Christ and say, okay, Christ, please forgive me for how I messed up again. Just forgive me again. And he's saying, you know what? No, I want to write your life. I want to have all access. I want you to be set apart for me. I want you to do what you've called, what I've called you to do. So, all right, so question I want to leave with you is, if you're put on trial, would you be found guilty of being a Christian? Would you be found guilty of being a Christian? What areas of your life do you need to give to Christ? We all have those areas that we want to hold on to, but what areas do you need to give to Christ? Is your life holy? Is it set apart? If somebody looks at you, can they tell that you're a Christian? By your speech, by your mechanisms, by the way you act, by your dealings in the public. Can they tell in your life that you are set apart, that you are holy? Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. See, if you had a cure for cancer, would you keep that to yourself? Come on now. If you had a cure for cancer, would you keep that to yourself? If you had a cure for the most rarest disease in the world, or a disease that was populating the whole earth, would you keep that to yourself? I don't think I would, but hopefully you wouldn't either. When you walked in the room today, you sat down, right? Some of you are like, why is this card sitting on my seat? All right? Take that card, look at it. I have one somewhere. Here it is. All right? Take that. It says, friend date, Sunday, November the 4th, 9:45 a.m. You're invited. Then it has the church info on the back. Okay? Now, we print these cards almost every big day. This is our last chance. Get this. In 2018, this is our last big day. Now, I noticed when some of you walked in the room, some of you scooted the card over and said, what in the world is this? What's going on in church today? I'm just going to scoot this over, whatever. Some of you didn't even see the card. You just sat on it. Right? Some of you said, you know, I'll put this in my purse or my wallet, and I'll deal with this later, right? Apparently, they want to communicate something to me. But can I tell you that your invitation is someone's ticket to life change? Let that sink in. Your invitation is someone's ticket to life change. You just told me that if you have a cure for cancer, you would share it. Oh, you have so much more. You have so much more. You had the cure for this disease that was taking over the population. You would share it. Right? So the question today is, you can just sit on your invitation, right? You can ignore it. You can just put it in your purse, tuck it away, and pretend, oh, never saw it. Pastor John never talked to me about that. Nope. All right? You can, you know, you can even throw it away. It's an option, correct? Can I encourage you to come alive? This invitation can be somebody's ticket to life change. Can I tell you today, friends, don't let friends go to hell. Maybe that's a bold statement, but friends, don't let friends go to hell. I don't want my friends to go to hell. It's just, I'm going to close with this. Come alive in prayer. Second, come alive, don't fear death. Third, come alive, don't fear our enemies. See, people in the body of Christ need you to come alive. Sports fans may be weary, but if they are here, if they hear of an athletic event, what happens? They come alive. If you're a Bears fan, I'm sorry, but if you're a Bears fan and you really want to watch the Bears, I mean, you're probably screaming at the television. You're rooting your team on. I don't know anything about the Bears, but, you know, all right. So that's probably mostly men in the room. If you're a lady in the room and you see a cell, oh my, you come alive, right? Some of you don't, but can I tell you, can I give you a little secret? That's marketing, and there's always a sale going on. Okay, just joking. But you come alive. You come alive. All right, some of you in this room, you're hungry. All right, like Pastor John, I'm hungry. All I had was a Rice Krispie treat for breakfast. Okay? I'm hungry. And if you don't have food, you come alive. How much more should we come alive for Christ? How much more? See, people in the body of the Christ, people in our community, they need what we have. They need your talents. They need your abilities. They need your ability to love. They need your encouraging word. They need your thank you note. They need your smile. In closing, we must come alive to advance God's kingdom. It's the only way God's kingdom is going to be advanced is that if we come alive. See, the world truly is not our home, but our purpose is to take as many people with us to heaven. If you're looking for your purpose, I just told you what it was. It's to take as many people to heaven with you. That is your purpose. We must not be passive Christians. We must come alive in Christ. We have to choose today. We can either choose to be passive or we can choose to come alive. And John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest degree." And that's the life that Christ wants you to live. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. God, I just pray right now as a church we would come alive. That each of us individually, Lord, would come alive. I know on this cross there are multiple names out of people that need to have a life change take place in their life. And I know, God, as this congregation came in and they sat down today and they saw the invitation on their chair, that hopefully they realized that this is somebody's ticket for life change. Help us not to keep that to ourselves. Help us not to be passive, but God, help us to be people of action. That we are called to proclaim your gospel wherever we go. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the staff's job. But God, it's literally all of our jobs to take your gospel wherever we go. Maybe today you would say, you know what, Pastor John, I don't have a relationship with Christ. See, I'm not asking how good you are, how bad you are, but just with every head bowed and every eye closed, in this quiet moment, I want you to think whether you have a relationship with Christ or not.